Do you have what it takes to be a missionary? That's the question. So often in the church, we encourage everyone to serve, but we don't frequently think about qualification and readiness. That's what we're going to dive into today. The high and costly call of following Christ to the mission field and more today on The Missions Show. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, accompanied by my partner in crime, Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California, for another winding journey down the bypath meadow of missiology. For those of you John Bunyan readers, hopefully we're not on bypath meadow. Hopefully we are on the King's Road, and that is where we're heading, through the wicket gate all the way to the King's Country. And whether you're watching online or on the air or listening by podcast, however you've found us, we encourage you, let other people know that you've stumbled upon something good here, if of course it's a blessing to you. And if you're a podcast listener, we would invite you lovingly to leave us a positive rating and review, a 5-star rating in your Apple Podcast app. And if you're on YouTube, smash the subscribe button, hit the bell so that you can also remember to hear from us and get those notifications when we have new content coming out. And so, Scott, an important topic today. You and I have both worked for many years now on the mobilization side, the side of our ministry with missions that's encouraging people to take their next step with the Great Commission, encouraging people to answer that high and costly call of cross-cultural ministry. And I do sense that in general, in the missions world, in evangelical world, in general, we're so excited when somebody wants to take a step to the mission field that it can be hard to remind ourselves to ask some of those deeper penetrating questions first. Is a person who wants to go, it's great that they're willing, are they ready? Are they qualified? Do they have the character? Have they cultivated the virtue necessary for endurance? And that's where we want to start today, Scott. I know that as you look back on your missionary career, which I don't know, maybe that feels like a lifetime ago now, but I'm sure you were a little wet behind the ears, right? I'm sure you were just not quite a fully formed, fully developed person in every single way. And maybe that's a good starting point. You're not coming into this conversation critiquing those who want to go. But I'm sure we can look back and realize, you know, in earlier years, we all had some growing to do, right?
The interesting thing is, you know, I was 35 when I went onto the mission field, or at least when we started that process. I was 30 when we started the process, and 35 when we, or 36 years old when we got to the field. And, you know, if you would have asked me then, I would have said, wow, I had all this wealth of experience. And I did by comparison to so many others. But I look back now, 13, 15 years later going, yeah, there's a lot that I didn't know, a lot of experience that I didn't have. But when we think about one of the things that inspired me in this thinking about this conversation is when you read the biographies of someone like Hudson Taylor, the seriousness with which he took not just his missionary work, but the preparation for his missionary work is astounding. To the extremes that we would look at it and kind of maybe shake our head as naive, but he assumed that when he went to China, he'd be sleeping on hard mats. So he started sleeping on hard mats. You know, he thought when he would go to China that he would probably need medical training. So he became a medical doctor, you know, and he was very, very intentional on living by faith, because he knew he'd have to live by faith, right? He lives on meager means because he thought he'd have to live on meager means. And I sense that in today's generation of younger people preparing for ministry, not the same level of intentionality when it comes to training and preparation, not just in the formal ways, going to school, getting your degrees, that kind of thing. I think we do that, but in the less formal ways of preparation.
Well, let's talk about some of those. I think different missions agencies are going to have different standards of education or of seminary, maybe some kind of an extra training program on top of that, like the Radical Training School or Radius International, some of our friends over there. There's different programs designed
to teach some of those skills and to prepare people. But I think what you're getting at is there's the softer things, the things that are harder to identify, but the character traits that when you lack them, it's very obvious over a period of time, right? Really, I think what we need to bring back into this conversation is a word that's underutilized, virtue. We're talking about cultivating virtue and making sure that the right people are going to the field who are godly, who are rooted. And so what does that look like for you? First of all, just on the personal side of things, I don't think we want to cast aspersions on the younger generation and say, oh, we're, you know, there's just a complete lack of seriousness. I think that that's not true. I see a lot of young people that are very serious about these aspects. But at the same time, there's certain sins that are very pernicious, that are very common, especially in those who are raised on technology.
And so, I mean, I imagine myself, you know, as a father talking to a son that wants to go into ministry or a daughter that wants to go to the mission field. And what are the things that we would be saying to them? Because, you know, it's to borrow from Jordan Peterson, you know, it's like you want to put a dent in the universe, but you can't make your bed, you know? And I feel like that's a struggle that a lot of people face. And so, I mean, the first thing I would just say to young people as we're, and not just young people, but older people as well, is like, you got to guard your heart and develop a virtue of personal holiness and consecration. You know, Alex, you and I, well, you're younger than me, but I think you grew up even more in the heart of it than I did. I kind of grew up on the beginning end of that edge of the purity culture, you know, when there was the purity rings and people are handling the flower petals and going, oh, is this what you want to be like after, you know, 100 guys have handled you? And of course, there's
just
a part
remember,
of that.
Jesus wants the rose, right?
Right. And there's a part of that, of course, that I understand why people are against that. Because if you have sinned, you know, you're not permanently marred from the love of Christ and his value. And I don't think we want to portray that. Plus, there's a lot of workarounds that were just as evil as, you know, maintaining your virginity. What we're after though, is consecration. And I don't want to lose the idea of consecration and holiness in our desire not to offend someone who maybe has sinned and lost, you know, already engaged in sexual activity. But we need to hold up this idea of you are consecrated to the Lord and you need to live in a way that's set apart for him. And that means putting off sexual sin, whether that be on your phone, in your imagination, and certainly, you know, in your interactions with men and women.
Yeah, that's a great starting point. It's really interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says, this is the will of God for you. Yeah. And that's really the starting point for a lot of our missions conversations, right? I'm looking for God's will for my life. Well, here it is. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So first of all, it's less about what you're doing. It's more about who you are. You use the word consecration. It's probably not as common a word as it should be. But the idea
make
of being holy and set apart. And then he immediately defines what does sanctification mean? He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. And it does seem to me, this might have been a Paul Washer comment years ago, but it holds true that if you are not walking in victory in terms of possessing your vessel, of mastering your passions, for young women, but especially for young men, because those passions can oftentimes be magnified, especially when you're younger. And we're living in an overly sexualized culture everywhere. We don't have to describe what that is. Everybody knows it and feels it. But if you're not able to possess your own vessel, you really haven't graduated from sanctification 101. You're not ready for the 201, 301, 401 level classes. That's the first rung of the ladder, according to the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean that mature saints can't occasionally fall into lust and need to repent and move on, but it does mean that if we think that sanctification is this high-minded thing and we immediately go to, okay, how often do I pray and do I fast? Take a few steps back and just focus on, do you have basic self-control? And the enemy loves to use that to cut out the up-and-coming generation off at the pass. And make sure that they don't have an opportunity to deploy and to be useful in the kingdom, right?
I mean, you brought up Thessalonians. I think of Colossians, you know, where we see ourselves as dead in Christ right? We're part of this new covenant community. We're the temple and the body of Christ. And now as we think about mission, we're going to be going into places that are dark and pushing back the power of darkness and really being that glory presence of God and his dominion in that place. And yet if our own temple, as Corinthians calls our bodies also temples, yeah. Are not consecrated to Christ, what are we doing? Right. And that doesn't suddenly change because we went overseas. It really begins in your preparation at home and learning to detox from social media. I mean, it's not, I think with this younger generation, it isn't just sexual immorality. It's also just being tied into just the filth of this world, you know, where the brain rot, as the kids, you know, call it today. How do we detach from those things and be set apart for God so that we can be used of God? And I see a huge desire to be used of God, but also this constant struggle to fight. And I've heard so many people say, it's so hard. It's all, you know, it's almost impossible. And it's not. Like, there's nothing that's forcing you to sin. You got your dead man, and you know, you have this fleshly body that pull us, and it's very difficult, but it is not, you have not yet resisted to blood in your struggle against sin. And I think that if we're going to be used of God, we've got to take our personal consecration and holiness seriously. It's great if you can check off a lot of theological boxes, and we'll get to that in a second. But if you can't be a holy person and be filled with the Spirit, then you're of no use to God. So what do you, when you're 20, you can do that. When you're 25, you can do that. When you're 30, you can do that. And so start now preparing for that.
That's right. And I do think that sometimes we emphasize total depravity so much that we forget the radical nature of conversion, the radical change of nature that takes place with the new birth. You are no longer dead in your sins. Yes, apart from Christ, you were totally depraved, and sin, to the extent that sin remains indwelling in us, still does touch all of our faculties and affect them. But you've also been raised. You have new Godward affections that need to be cultivated. As an unbeliever dead in your sins, you were not able to not sin. And now, even though sin is indwelling in you, you are able to not sin. That's an important distinction that we can't forget. And I do think that we need to start there, and really until you've graduated from some of those basic elements of sanctification, basic self-control, cultivating virtue, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Don't pass go, don't collect $200 until you've learned to do that well. There's more to talk about here, Scott. I want to shift and maybe focus on what needs to happen within the local church, because that's another problem, is so many of us are looking for our own self-actualization, right? To use kind of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, we want to fully express ourselves and what we feel to be God's grand calling and purpose on our lives. And, you know, that's one of the wonderful things about following Jesus, is you do find purpose for your life, but it's not you alone finding that. And you're not the main character. You shouldn't fall prey to main character syndrome. You need to recognize that there's a community around you. And if you're not pursuing that in relation to or reference to the local church, then you're also missing out on the normal means that God has ordained for you to encounter his will, not in an abstract way, finding it like some hidden Easter egg, but in a very real organic way that you're already in, you're immersed in that community. And so let's talk in just a moment when we come back from our break about what we need to be doing in the local church now to prepare for missionary service later. We hope you're enjoying this conversation about missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. And you know that part of the mission of this show is to do exactly that, to take people thinking about the Great Commissions and how to impact the world and actually help them go. My question is that you? Or is that a loved one, someone that you know? If you're interested in learning what it looks like to take your next steps onto the mission field, even if you're afraid, our team would love to talk with you, to pray with you, not to pressure you into anything, but to help you and your sending church discern the Lord's direction in your life. Go to abwe.org/sendme, all one word. There you can connect with our team. So if the Lord's putting on your heart that maybe you need to take some of this listening and thinking and put some shoe leather to your faith, go to abwe.org/sendme and connect with our mobilization team today. Scott, we're back from our break. Let's talk about what it means to cultivate virtue, to be ready for the missionary call if and when it should come. And part of that is not only sanctification and cultivating personal holiness, it's also being a part of the life of a local church. But Scott, I know one of the tensions that we feel with this, you know, we should all be a part of the church. We should be members. We should be serving. But there's this weird in between that missionary candidates are in for many of them, not all, but many of them. They're not ordained as pastors or elders. They're not appointed as deacons. They may not even be paid church staff. They might be younger. They might be in their 20s, and they might be taking serious steps towards long-term cross-cultural ministry, but they might not have a formal title or role within the local church. And so, you know, being intentional about how to serve and plug into the local church, there might be some question as to how do they do that well, right?
I was thinking about this recently. My son is in boot camp as we record this in the U.S. Army, and it's pushing him. Now, there's a difference between going to Boy Scout camp in which you are tested, right? Or maybe even doing like a hike along the Appalachian Trail in which you test yourself. But the thing about boot camp that's really unique is that it's someone else that's in control of how far you're pushed, right? And in that pushing, you find that you can go farther than you thought you could go. You can stay up three nights in a row without sleep. You can march with heavy sacks that you didn't think you could do. And you learn a confidence because, not that people are just mean, but that when the battle comes, it's not going to be voluntary. It's going to come at it. When it comes at you, you need to know what you can do. I think the same thing could be true as we think about ministry. You go to school and it's hard, and it prepares you in a way, kind of like Boy Scout camp. But we also need to be prepared in a boot camp setting where we are being pushed. And I think what I would love to see young people do as they think about their local church ministry is have this extreme ownership mindset where it's not just if I'm getting paid. It would, of course, it'd be nice to get a paid internship. But what does it mean when you are working a full-time job and then also showing up an hour or 30 minutes early for church, looking for ways to serve that your pastor has not asked you to serve in, asking your pastor for ways you can grow in? I think those are the kind of things that form you and shape you, because if you go to the mission field, you're likely going to be working with pastors in training who are going to do the same thing that you had to do. And I look back and go like, yeah, right now ministry is difficult. It's always difficult, but compared to what I had to go through, in like seminary where I was working full time, then working at my church and serving in different ways, like the hardship of that prepared me, not for the day-to-day hardships of ministry, but for the extreme stresses that sometimes would come. And I think that we lean towards softness. And if you're in a local church, you just might tend to show up at church and you're like, I am faithful. I work in the sound room or I teach Sunday school. But what if you were to imagine yourself of what I would be doing if I was on staff here, even though I'm not on staff? What if I treated this church like it's like I have an extreme level of ownership?
That's one of the things that we look for on our elder team, which we have a small elder team right now. We only have three, including myself. But one of the other lay elders who serves, one of the reasons he was identified is because he was doing this. He was showing up early, leaving late. He was following up with people during the week. He was laying hands on people, praying for them as he saw that they had need. In other words, he was already functioning like an elder, like somebody who cared about the spiritual state of the flock before he ever had that title or that position. And so it's a definite mindset shift that needs to happen there. I think many times we're waiting for somebody to give us permission to confer upon us a title or give us a job description before we'll step up. And you can't do that. Let me also maybe give some guidance that's going to sound not very missiological, but part of taking church seriously, not just the things that we've mentioned, caring for the people that are there, maybe showing up a little bit earlier and interacting with people, serving, all of that's good. But just focus on the rigor of worship itself. What I mean is, bring your best, you know, the whole idea of your Sunday best. Try dressing the way you would dress if you were going to, I don't know, a serious business meeting, maybe a wedding or a funeral, some other important life event, but just try to dress the way you would if you knew you were going to stand before the living God and present yourself with the assembly there before him to render your worship to him, because that's exactly what you're doing, right? But take it seriously. my son just finished up a week long state police cadet camp, full 5-day overnight camp. Great experience, it seems like he had. And he got his first taste of, you know, it wasn't boot camp, but it was probably the closest to anything like that he's experienced yet as a younger teenager. And, you know, we go to their graduation ceremony. We see them all marching in, you know, left, right, left. They're doing that. They're marching in formation. What a formative experience for him. What a new thing for him as well. And it's funny. We know that there's certain parts of life where there's order, there's rigor, there's discipline. And modern evangelicalism kind of treats worship completely the opposite of that. We understand God wants us to come as we are. We understand the importance of free expression in worship, but we've lost something of that rigor. We've lost that objective sense that, you know, I'm in the Lord's army. He's called us together in convocation. We're going to stand shoulder to shoulder, not just in circles, but in rows. and we're going to do that because we're assembling before our God. We want to be worthy of him and treat him with the gravitas that he has. He's worthy. He's deserving of that. Just taking your public piety more seriously in that way, I think it's a mindset shift with that, because then you're no longer thinking, what did I get out of that? How am I feeling? You're actually asking a different question. What did the Lord get out of my worship this week? Did he receive from me what I owe him, which is adoration, which is attention, which is seriousness when approaching his word and caring what he has to say through the preachers of the word that present his word to us week in and week out? So I think there's a certain sort of agency that produces, kind of the old Greek concept of thumos, you know, that feeling in the chest that has to do with virtue and self-discipline, self-mastery, something that drives you into action. Some have said recently, I think this is a good line, you want to be the type of person, not that things happen to, you want to happen to things, right? And it's that agency that's cultivated even in worship when we approach God in a manner that's worthy of him, I believe. Do you want to add anything to that?
No, I think that's fantastic. I mean, I think that's taking all of those things seriously. And so if you have a job to do, do it well. If you're just showing up to church, show up early and look for ways to serve. But if you're just doing what a normal member would do, then you're not really taking this seriously. And step up in that area. What about theological preparation? Well, like, or do you want to circle back to something else?
No, we need to get into the theological as well, though. It is not just about what you know, Scott, but it does involve that, right? You also need to know the right things. That's what we talk about on the show all the time. Not just going, but thinking.
Yeah. So much of the preparation that I'm seeing in seminaries tends to lean toward, I think there was an overcorrection because we were doing a lot of theology and no one knew how to do anything in personal life. And now, or in real life ministry. And now it's like kind of gone the other way where it's like people aren't reading deep theological texts, interacting with those theological things. But right now where you are, there are so many resources. Maybe we'll get to that in the overtime episode, but take advantage of those things. Read, ask your pastor for books that are going to push you theologically. You listen to podcasts that aren't just talking about like what we're talking about, although I think we get into some deep things here too. But there are some great podcasts devoted to certain theologians. I just started reading one on the theology of Meredith Klein, old Westminster professor for years. And it's nerdy and it's deep and it pushes me and it's helping me to think through God's covenants and God's laws and some things like that in a new way. But it's free. Like, it's just free. I just have to give the time to it.
I do think there is an overcorrection. We tend to be pragmatic. You'll hear from a lot of practitioners in ministry domestically, but also cross-cultural ministry. You know, I'm not all about that nerd stuff, right? I want to go out. I want to love on people. I want to build relationships. And, you know, certain people are built differently and that's okay. But if you want to build a tall structure, you need to go that much deeper in the foundation. And you might think, okay, why do I need to understand, you know, for instance, what Athanasius thought about the Godhead and the nature of God? Mm-hmm. Why do I need to consider what the patristics had to say about the Trinity or about Christology and those sorts of things? That's all settled. I believe in Christ's two natures. I believe in the Trinity. You know, let's focus now on the praxis. And I would say, no, it's by going deep into those things, learning the primary source texts, not only from scripture, but also from church history and from theologians through the ages, that you can find the outer borders of ideas. You can see how people have contextualized those theological concepts through the ages so that when you're pressed, so that when you're in an apologetic encounter or even just relationally trying to find an in to bring truth to someone's life, you are drawing from that much deeper a well and trove of resources. You have to go deep. That's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful that ABWE in our training department is led by our friend, Dr. E.D. Burns, that we're able to bring not just good practical preparation, that's a big piece of it, but also sound theological preparation. Even if somebody doesn't have a seminary background, you can go back to seminary. and maybe you don't need a full MDiv, maybe you need something else, right? If you're going to be a member of a church planting team in more of a support role instead of the lead pastor, church planter type, that's okay. But err on the side of being over-prepared. I have never, ever heard from a missionary that said, oh, I wish I hadn't learned as much theology or doctrine before going to the field. I hear frequently from people that say they wish they had more education, they had more formal training. And there's informal ways of getting training as well that you mentioned. There's a lot more that we can point people to in the overtime as well. There's formal and informal ways, again, podcasts like you mentioned. We want to point people to some of that in our overtime segment. But Scott, I'll give you the last word, maybe just a pastoral encouragement to a younger person who's listening. Maybe they're feeling a little bit inadequate. Maybe they're feeling like, okay, Scott and Alex have just raised the bar for the last 25 minutes on what it means to be a qualified worker. I don't know that I can attain to that. I don't know that I have the time or the patience or the energy. Maybe if you're feeling that way, maybe that's a sign that you're not cut out for this. That's a real possibility, but what would be a final charge that you would give to those listeners, Scott?
If God is calling you, and I think you determine God's calling, obviously internally, but more importantly, I think through the recognition and the affirmation of your church and your church leadership, God is going to test you. And the question is whether you're going to lean into that or whether you're going to chafe underneath it. And the ministry that God's calling us to is so serious that we better take it seriously. Why in the world would we expect our doctors to take their training seriously, our military people to take their training seriously, our lawyers take their training seriously, even our plumbers and our electricians take their work seriously, but the ministers of the gospel think they can skate by on four spiritual laws and daily Bible reading? No, it doesn't work like that. So do the hard work, lean into it. Talk to your pastors about it and explain this heartbeat. If they don't have a vision for it, you give them a vision for it. I think they'll be excited about it. And then let them push you farther than you think you can go, and you'll be grateful for it.
It's a good word, and it is worth the effort, and Christ is worth it. Missions is not easy. Ministry in the States, be it pastoral or loving your neighbors, raising your children, making disciples within the home or to the ends of the earth, it's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. That's the point. But Christ is worth it. And because he's worth it and the task is worth it, then all of the preparation is worth it as well. You can go to abwe.org and learn more information about how to take your next steps in the Great Commission. And we'll see you in the next episode. Go and make disciples of all the nations.